due to the way that we prepare our ceremony, we have like a little different program today. But we expect that everybody receive the same blessing. How you get angry with someone to the point that you want to do harm to this person? That ever happened to you? Some of you are so peaceful, you know, like me. But in occasions you get frustrated and angry with someone to the point that you feel like to take action. And if you are thinking that, so far to that point, you are okay. The problem is when you cross between the thinking and your actions that create a serious problem. During this week, a gentleman in Virginia who had been really, really frustrated when all the political environment decided to do something that is irrational, that we don't comprehend why he will do that, and probably we will never really understand that because he's already dead. And he was trying to assassinate some congressmen in a baseball field. That's part of the environment that we live right now. People is getting angry. And it seems it's okay for you to be angry. And it seems it's okay for people to start screaming to others' faces. And I have to tell you, this is something kind of like new to me. Because I come from a very violent country. And we have some rules in place in there to preserve your life. And one of the rules to preserve your life is being courageous. You know, has some decency. The moment that you start screaming at someone, the moment that you start getting closer to someone, like how you notice in some people arguing and they get closer and closer and closer, that their faces almost kiss, that is unfair where I come from. You know, this is something that I noticed here in America. And they seem okay, you know, like sharing their saliva and bread in there. It's fine. Okay. You are, you know, transferring your feelings. However, the Bible warns us about these feelings and invite every believer to be led and guided under the control of the Holy Spirit. And we know, for what the scripture mentioned, that having these anger feelings can be something bad. Please open your Bibles with me in the book of Galatians chapter 3. You remember Sister Gabriela did a reading about Galatians chapter 1 and 2. Paul is introducing his letter to this church. And in Galatians 3, you encounter something interesting. This is verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before your eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And when you are reading the Bible in different translations, different versions, I have one here that probably will convey a more clearly feeling of what Paul is trying to say. This is an American version. O you foolish and thoughtless and superficial Galatians, who had bewitched you that you will act like this, to whom right before your very eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So the question that I have for you is, why Paul seems to be so angry with the church, to the point that he is calling them foolish, stupid? That's a more contemporary word for the same feeling, right? Somebody that is senseless, somebody that is not thinking properly what they are doing. Why, what the Galatians did, so the apostle feel that he need to react in such a way? It's a very strong language. You see, the Bible used the word foolish or fool in many occasions, and you probably are familiar with some of these tests. One is found in the book of Psalms, chapter 14. And this word is reserved for certain behaviors and certain persons that are doing something really bad. For instance, in Psalm 14, verse 1, this is what the Bible said about a person that is a fool, right? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There are none who does good. So the Bible is calling somebody who doesn't believe in God, what? A fool. Somebody that is stupid. Lack of reasoning, lack of mind. How you can get to the conclusion that all that is here and is created, it happened by chance? Well, the Bible says it's a creator. It's a God who put everything in place. But then you enter in the New Testament and you encounter some interesting word from Jesus. Let's go to Matthew 5:22. Matthew 5:22 mentions something interesting that it seems like a little confusing in a sense. And you probably have read this message from Jesus. This is Jesus speaking to people who is guided by anger, right? Verse 21 in chapter 5. You had heard that I say to those of the old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. So the context of the conversation is killing someone, right? That's a terrible and very bad thing to do. But then Jesus moved on, right? Now he put the ethical issues to one step closer to God. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother and without cause shall be in danger of judgment. So you get angry with someone for no reason, it's a bad thing right there. Continue reading with me. And whoever called to his brother Raka, and this is a Hebrew word for stupid, foolish, irrational, shall be in danger of the council. Remember, you are expressing these words when a feeling of anger, right? But whoever says to you, your brother, fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So when you are doing like a casual reading of this text, it seems that Jesus is telling the disciples, you shouldn't use the word, right? You shouldn't call anyone fool because it's inappropriate. So what is the context of this so we can make it clear? The word fool is not a curse. The problem is not when the word, the problem is when the feelings that the person is conveying this, right? This anger against his brother or sister. And Jesus is warning the people that is listening, if you do that, you can be in danger of losing your soul, losing your salvation, pretty much. Have you noticed that a lot of people of faith suffer from angry issues? What do you think about that? Can somebody who claim to be in a relationship with God and Jesus, which happened to be the most loving person in the world, had issues with anger? In Sabbath school, I was talking to my students about the difference that we have between praxis and our beliefs, right? Meaning that we say some things, but then we do other things. So do you think it's possible for a very honest and sincere Christian to have issues with anger? And the answer is yes. The anger can be a problem. Anger is the tool that Satan will use to destroy your family, to destroy your marriage, to destroy your relationship with your friends. You and I know that the older that you get, less friends you have. Have you noticed that? One, because our habits change, and two, because they start dying. But even the ones that remain alive, do you realize that we need to be patient with them and be grateful, because otherwise you won't have any friends, right? If you don't forgive your friends for the little mistakes that they do, and in the same way they forgive you for the foolishness that we do, then we don't have anyone. And that can be applicable to any relationship. It can be at work, it can be applicable in the school, it can be applicable to your house, you know. Families fight, and some families fight more than others. I remember in my house, every single conversation was screaming. I don't know why, but that's how my dad used to behave. And even today, I had the same issue. Denise think I have the same problem, you know, that in occasions I speak too loud. But I realized that when I started speaking loud, it's because I started getting angry. this is me talking to you in an honest way. I don't know how is your life, you know. Maybe you speak loud because that's the way that you do. Nothing to be, there's no issues with anger, but I noticed in my case that when I start getting louder and louder, it's because I'm getting angry and I don't know how to control these feelings. So what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 5 is, we need to be careful because maybe you don't kill your brother with a gun or with a knife or in a physical way, but you can kill somebody with words. You can destroy somebody's spiritual life. You can ruin somebody's spiritual experience at church with a harsh comment or maybe something that is cruel and mean, right? Maybe it's true, but it can be cruel and mean. So in Galatians chapter 3, you encounter Paul in a very angry mood with the church. He's calling them fools. But why? Why he's calling the church fools? So I need you to come back with me to chapter 3 so we can try to figure it out why he's so angry. What is the reason to be angry? Galatians is a very interesting little book. It's only 6 chapters. I encourage you to read it at home. In fact, the next quarter, we will be studying about Galatians. This is a very rich and profound book that will help you. So here he continually saying, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who had bewitched you?" The word bewitched is more like who had deceived you, who had entitled you to do these terrible things, who through deception had convinced you to do something bad. Like when you are deceiving a child, somebody that is innocent, right? You are taking advantage of this person's naiveness and deceive this person into the wrong way. So Paul is telling them, somebody who happened to be more intelligent than you had brought you to the wrong path. It's leaving you, it's moving you away from God, from Christ. And continue reading, that you should not obey the truth. So what is the truth that he's speaking? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. And this is the question that he is now formulating to the listeners, right? Did you receive the Spirit by the words of the law or by the hearing of the faith? And I'm pretty sure that you know the answer, right? How people receive the Holy Spirit? It's by works, it's by faith. It's by faith, believing in God. Not because we are good people. It's because God is trying to reconcile us with him. Despise us being his enemies. Despise us being terrible people. God wants to save us. And when you start thinking about that and dwelling about this activity from God, then, at least in my case, the only thing that comes to my mind is amazement. Why? Why God cares so much for me that he is willing to help me? Because I really know who I am. And I'm not such a good person, to be honest. So why he is such a persistent person that he is chasing me and following me and trying to call me to do the right things? And there's no reasonable explanation other than that he is a very loving and good and patient father. And I'm grateful for that. Are you? That God doesn't give up on you and me like we do when people in occasions. Let's be honest. Let's think about some friend or somebody in your family that make a mistake. Let's think about, for the sake of the sample, that you are dealing with one of your children. You give them some money and they go and misuse it. You have the talk to them, explaining. Maybe you will give them another chance and give them more money to this kid to do whatever they need to do, and they go back and misuse it. So the third time that your child comes back to you, what will be your answer? I love you, I forgive you, but it's no more what? No more money for you, right? Having the case that you are going with the second action, right? But, you know, when you think about God in the way and how he relates to people, he go over and over and over and over until it's overwhelming. That you don't know what else to do other than listening to him. So what is the reason that Paul continued being angry with the church? The reason is because they are changing things. Instead of accepting things by faith, now they are taking an approach in the spiritual life by work. At that church, they were having an issue with the circumcision. Remember that the church was founded by Jewish people. And part of the covenant was that every single male of the nation had to be circumcised. And now you have a group of people that they are Greeks, that they are pagans, that they come from different backgrounds, and that the church in Jerusalem had established already that they don't need to be circumcised. That they are okay. That as long as they have faith in the Lord and they don't have any immoral practices, that they don't drink blood from certain animals, and they give them some little prescriptions, they will find. You should be living alone. But somehow, some people infiltrated the church and start insinuating that unless you are circumcised, you won't enter heaven. And you will think, well, that's a very ridiculous idea, right? Imagine for us today here in the Aiken Seventh-day Church, as a part of our membership now, dear gentlemen, you will go through the process of circumcision. Pretty sure the guys will start walking slowly, you know. See ya. I don't want to go back there. But that's what is happening here in this church. People is taking actions, and through these actions, they think that they are pleasing God. And you know, you find in the gospel that Jesus explained to the people, you are following commandments of man. How do you hear that expression in the New Testament? How many commandments do you have in the Bible? How many? It's only 10. But then if you are a Jewish, through the centuries, they were reflecting and meditating in the law of God. They continue expanding and making commentaries. And these commentaries become part of the law. So you don't have now 10 commandments. You had hundreds of commandments for different things to do. Things that regulate behavior, things that regulate life, things that regulate relationships, things that regulate many, many other things. To the point that the religion becomes so difficult that they don't even follow their own commandments. You know, and you will probably think, well, Pastor, that happened for the people of the Old Testament and for the Jewish people. That won't happen to us who live in the year 2017. What do you think? Are we susceptible to following the same pit? We do. We devise our own rules. We devise our own traps, right? About diet, about behavior, about conduct, about how to tell others in the right way to do. I have to be careful because it should be a balance between being obedient to God and making that obedience the goal of salvation, right? It is important to be faithful to God. I don't want you to disregard that part. But remember, your salvation and my salvation is not because you and I, we were obedient. Our salvation is upon the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and what he accomplished at the cross, right? So today we have here two symbols, right? It's just a little piece of bread, it's a square, and Sister Gabriela made these beautiful squares of bread. And we have some cups when grape juice. They are symbols. I didn't choose these symbols. Our Lord did. He thought that was the perfect way to represent what he was about to do for the church. The bread represents Jesus' body broken at the cross, and the wine represents the blood that was spilled at the cross for our sins. Very simple symbols. And it's because your faith and the way that you approach these symbols, which in reality, you have a difference, right? Because we are looking now at this bread and this wine with faith and believing that God had the power to heal me and recreate me. And that's one of the reasons that I enjoy about communion. Communion, the act of sharing this with each other and with God, is an opportunity to get reconciled with our God. You probably think, Pastor, I haven't done anything wrong in the last 3 or 6 months. I'm such a good person. And good for you if you think that way. But I almost assure you that we all made mistakes. And we need to come back to this point, asking God to forgive us and to cleanse us and to give us empowerment. Because the gospel is more than a beautiful story. The gospel reminds you that God had the power to give you victory over sin, right? The gospel reminds you that it's a better future for us, that we can be changed. And maybe it doesn't seem right now that we are being changed and transformed. But I assure you, God is working in your heart. Surely every day it continues working in your heart and make you a better person. As long as you and I, we give him the chance and opportunity to continue working in our hearts. So in conclusion, when we get these feelings of anger, think about that really careful. Because you can get angry without sinning, right? The Bible says that you can do that. You can get upset for something that is unjust, something that is terrible. But you don't have to be acting upon that and sinning. So let's ask God today, through these symbols, to get a reconciliation with him, with our brothers and sisters, with people that we have at church. I was trying to think about an illustration and how to present this point to you in a simple way. In our house, we are having right now an issue with little flies. Yeah, probably in your house too. It's the summer and we put some dirt in the garden and now we are having more flies than often. And then I don't mind the flies outside, but when the little flies enter the house, they become a pest, right? They are annoying. You are sitting there and they are buzzing around you and you are moving the fly and the fly come back. So if I ask you, how you take care of the fly? How you do it? Well, somebody probably say, well, Pastor, I have in my house some powder and I'm planning to kill the fly with this dynamite. Yeah, that's a good idea. You can do that. But I assure you, this is not created to kill flies. You can use it, but it's the wrong way to kill a fly. Right? You will do more harm than good. The same thing is with the love of God. He gave us this beautiful law not to create salvation for us, but to point us into the right direction of salvation. We misuse the law. We use it for different purposes. That's what is happening here in Galatians. But God didn't intend it to be that way, right? So remember, our salvation is always by grace. Always. I had this conversation with an elder of my church many years ago. And this person was telling me about this interesting idea. It had to do with justification by faith. He was telling me, Pastor, I feel that after God had forgiven my sins and he had restored me, I should stand with my own justice in front of God. And I was arguing against the person. I say, I think that idea is wrong. Because your justice will never be enough to please God. Maybe one day when we are in heaven, restored, things will be different. But as long as we are here in this planet, you will struggle with these issues. Communion is an opportunity to get closer to God. Amen? At this moment, I would like to invite my brother down here to the front. And allow me to do the reading that we traditionally use for the reading of the bread. It's found in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 23 and 24. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So I would like to invite the deacons, please, to come forward. And they will pass and offer you the bread in a few moments. And before they go there, let's have a prayer asking God for a special blessing of the bread. Heavenly Father, we are in your presence today, asking you, O Lord, to bless this symbol, the bread, that represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it's through these blessings that this symbol have a special meaning to us. We want to be restored. We want to be cured. We want to be transformed. Father, use any meaning possible to accomplish that in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Love that prayer. Heavenly Father, we partake of this emblem of your blood because we have accepted you as our personal Savior and we believe in the cross. And we thank you for the cross. And we thank you for your spilled blood. So we pray that you'll bless us as we drink of this emblem.
Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we are asking you for your blessing for every single person here, for our families, for our friends, for our children. Lord, help us to be instruments in your hands that we can tell others about the plan of salvation, the soon returning of Jesus Christ, the necessity to be faithful to you in these times. In Jesus' name, we are asking you this. Amen. Amen. Well, blessed day for everybody.